How are we doing? Morning. Let me pray. God, we love you so much. We thank you for this day. We thank you for this story. We thank you for the power within it, the power that Jesus has to change people, to change their lives, to change their circumstances. We love you so much. We just pray that you would be in this place today, and that the message you have for me, given me, it might be the message that you want your church to hear. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So, last week we talked about Jesus in John chapter 3. The encounter that he had with Jesus, the encounter that Jesus had with the ultimate insider. We talked about how Jesus was especially hard on those insiders that made it hard for outsiders to find God, to be loved by God, and have a relationship with God. The Pharisees were these insiders, and they piled back-breaking burdens on everyone else. And they did not raise a finger to help. And as we looked at the story of Nicodemus, we see how Jesus confronted him right away with what was wrong with him. Now, I talked about how I feel like John 3 and John 4 are supposed to be linked. They're supposed to be told together. That John was showing people the different attitude that Jesus had for the insider and for the outsider. Both in the same way, repenting of sin and being born again. But it's the way he treats those on the inside and on the outside that is being illustrated. Now, I showed you that video, which actually quotes John verse by verse, because I didn't want to lose anybody by sitting here reading you 42 verses of Scripture. I figured if we have some audio and some video that maybe you'll be a little bit engaged. And I think that video is awesome. I think it's perfect for what John is trying to convey there. And really, I could have just sent you this, showed you this video, because this is my favorite story ever in the book in the book of John. I could have just sent you, you know, just showed you that video and sent you home. The words of God are way better than my words, but I can't help myself, so I have to talk. So, sorry about that. I really want to focus on a few things before we actually get to the story. First. The very fact that Jesus initiates a conversation with this woman is radical. It is a radical thing. Now you have to understand that Jews and Samaritans, they hated each other. They hated each other. What happened was that Jews got kicked out of, you know, the devout Jews got kicked out of the promised land. And all that was left were these few not as devout Jewish people. And they intermarried with the Canaanites, Israel's enemy. And then they created kind of a mixed race, and they became the Samaritans. Now, the Samaritans, they believed kind of both in the religious teachings of Israel, and they took some of the same teachings of the Canaanite people and tried to blend them together, if that makes sense. And so they had this kind of half right, half false customs and religion that they followed. And the Jews, the Jewish people, when they came back in, were like, "You guys are heathen. You guys are heretics. This is wrong. You guys are believing and saying the wrong things." And so they didn't like each other. In fact, they were like enemies. So the fact that the Jews considered the Samaritans racially inferior and they believed they were heretics made Jesus talking with a Samaritan woman to be radical, unheard of. And not only that, but it was scandalous for a Jewish man, let alone a Jewish rabbi, to talk to a woman that that he didn't know, let alone one that was a Samaritan woman of the wrong race. That makes sense? And if you notice the time of day it is, Jesus is there, it said, about midday. And I know that you guys probably heard this sermon, like this passage a ton. So maybe you already know all the background of this. But if a woman goes to draw water from a well in the middle of the day, that means that she's an outsider. It means that she doesn't have any friends. It means that because normally when people would go get water, the women of the village would go together as one big group, and they would go in the early morning and the evening to beat the heat of the day. So you have this woman who is scandalous, and she is in the middle of the day by herself going to get some water, which meant that she wasn't accepted by the Jews. She wasn't accepted by her own people. She was a complete outsider. And when Jesus speaks to her, he is reaching across every barrier possible. Racial, cultural, gender, and moral. Every single cultural, racial, whatever divide, Jesus is reaching across the aisle and saying, I am willing to be here for you. I don't know about you, but politically, that would be kind of nice, wouldn't it? Cats and dogs lying together. Republicans and Democrats being nice to each other. That would be really... I want to contrast this encounter with our last encounter. You notice Jesus is pretty harsh with Nicodemus right from the start. Chapter 3, verse 2, after dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. So there is Nicodemus opening up. The very first thing he says, very nice, very complimentary, right? And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So Jesus immediately takes a chance. So Nicodemus says a nice thing to him, having met him. Jesus replies with something kind of harsh, right? Nicodemus gives a comment, and Jesus responds by, here's what's wrong with you. Now look at this encounter. So we see this encounter is very different. Jesus is open and gentle with this woman, even though he confronts her. You know, that's the difference between the insider and the outsider. Jesus treats insiders that are keeping other people from knowing God, or don't actually know God themselves, very different than the outsider that doesn't know much of anything. To the outsider, Jesus is very soft and kind. And he starts by saying in verse 10, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water. It's a much different tone, is it not? Like, Nicodemus, he's like, here's what's wrong with you. And this woman, he's like, let me tell you that there's this gift that God has for you. Right? You see, are we tracking here? You see the two different harshnesses or not of? Now remember, so much of what Jesus says when he speaks is very often quoting key phrases from the Old Testament. Living water, which is said over and over again here, is one such phrase. Jeremiah 2:13 says, for my people have done two evil things. They have abandoned me, the fountain of living water. And they have dug for themselves cracked cisterns that can hold no water at all. And then later on in Jeremiah 17:13, he says, "O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who turn away from you will be disgraced. They will be buried in the dust of the earth, for they have abandoned the Lord, the fountain of..." Jeremiah calls God the fountain of living water. So when Jesus is saying, if you would ask me for living water, what is Jesus doing? He is equating himself with... anybody? God. Jesus says, the Old Testament talks about God having living water, and I offer you living water, which means that I am, in fact, God. But the woman doesn't quite catch what Jesus is saying here. So she just can't believe what she's hearing. So she asked him to clarify. This is our ancestors' well. Are you saying you have water better than a patriarch of the faith? And then Jesus offers her eternal water. Basically, in a word, he is saying, yeah, I'm better than Jacob, because I'm God. And she still doesn't get it. She still thinks he's talking about water. Now, we don't today understand this water talk. We don't really understand. Because what do? We get up, man, I'm really thirsty. I'm going to go to my tap and get some water. And you just turn, or you get a Brita filter like we have, and we get a cup and get us some filtered water. Like the tap water is not even good enough. But you have to understand, water was life in the mid, you're talking about Middle East. Water is life. There is nothing that happens if you don't have water. And so having to go to get water multiple times a day, every single day, had to be a drag, didn't it? You had to walk a mile or two, you go to the well, get water, then you had to walk a mile or two back, and then if you, probably like me, you spill half of it along the way, and you're like, I gotta go back and get more. We don't understand it. I told you last week about a mission trip that I went on, the Andy Randy story. Well, that mission trip, I was in eighth grade, and it was my first time in Mexico. I hadn't really been to another country except for Korea, like when I was three, right? So I didn't really have any reference for what it's like to be in a different country. All I knew was you couldn't drink the water. I knew that, like, day one, they're like, in Mexico, don't drink the water. And they're like, what's the number one rule? Don't drink the water. Why? Because Montezuma's revenge happens and it's really, really bad times, right? So I took that to heart. But here's the deal. It's in Juarez, Mexico, in the summer, it's like 115 degrees and we're building a house. And the first day was cement day. And in fact, for us, it was longer than that because before we could pour a foundation, we had to carve a level pad out of the side of a mountain, okay? It was really tough work, right? So I'm carving. I'm an eighth grader. I'm an idiot, too. You have to remember that. And I'm like, you know what the best thing ever is? Mexican Coca-Cola. You ever had it? It is the tastiest thing ever. Because they use super, super, super loaded with real sugar. And it's like this syrup and they mix it. And it is, I'm telling you, American Coca-Cola has nothing. Nothing on Mexican Coca-Cola. Just trust me. Alright? So what does Sobek the eighth grader do? Can't drink water. You know, so I have to drink water out of an igloo cooler that's like 90 degrees, right? So instead of doing that, what do? Drink tons and tons and tons of Coke. Like I said, I'm an idiot, right? So when you're doing construction and you're drinking lots and lots of Coke and no water, and it's 115 degrees, what happens? Pretty quickly, So for the rest of the work week, I laid on the concrete slab like this, and people would come by every once in a while and go, "Hey, give Sobek some water." You know, like that. Basically, I was down and out for the count. I was so parched, so ridiculously thirsty, and I hadn't got this whole water thing yet. And so I, for the rest of the work week, I sat there and sucked down water sitting in the shade. Awesome first mission trip, huh? Lots of stories, though, right? I just told one, right? My father, my stepfather-in-law, so Heather's dad, stepfather, Danny, he loves to tell the story, so you'll get to meet him someday soon, and you'll get to probably hear the story. But he always talks about how they didn't have a bathroom, they had an outhouse, because, like, he's older, and they didn't have running water. So they would get a big wash basin, and they would pour hot water into it, and they would like wash like six kids in the same water, right? He's like, yeah, I wasn't the last kid though, so you know, like, yeah, that last kid, I'm like, it's still gross, I don't care. Unless you're the first kid, it's gross. So you have to understand this need for water that they had, and this continual need to go get it. And then so she asks a very innocent question. Give me this water so I don't have to keep coming back here more and more and more. I don't want to have to do this anymore. Number one, I'm ashamed when I have to come here by myself. Number two, it's tiresome, it's burdensome. Hauling water is hard. And it seems to me that Jesus makes this really odd pivot. You're like, what? This is the really... I mean, all of a sudden he just says, you know what? Go get your husband. Huh? That's a weird thing. Like you're like, hey, can I have some of this water? That sounds amazing. And Jesus is like, hey, go get your husband. And she's like, I don't have a husband. Jesus is like, yeah, you're right. You don't have a husband. You've had five husbands. And the guy that you're with, shacking up with now, he's not your husband at all. It seems harsh. Seems like a harsh turn. He's offering her water and then calling her out for her history with men. I don't get it, but I don't think what Jesus is actually doing is changing the subject. I think Jesus is nudging her, telling her that if she wants to understand this living water that I'm offering, you have to see how you've been seeking it out on your own. You've been trying to seek it through men. And it's not working for you, is it? Your need for men is eating you alive, and it will never stop. You can replace that with something if you want, whatever it is that you try to seek after. Whatever it is that you just try to reach and grab and you're striving for. Let me tell you something. I don't care, even if it's a good thing. Unless what you're really seeking after and striving for is to be and to have more of Jesus, it will fail you. It will fail you. All of a sudden, the lady's like, whoa, you're a prophet. And then she does what I think a lot of us would do. You know, we're often like, man, if I had asked one question of the president, it would be this. So she's like, you're a prophet. You know stuff. Hey, let me ask you the big question that everybody's always arguing about today. So tell me, verse 20. Why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim that it is here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshipped? And then Jesus once again answers in an unexpected way. Jesus replied, believe me, dear woman, that a time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him. For salvation comes to the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it is here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship Him in that way. For God is spirit, so that those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Jesus says, soon. In fact, it is today, there will be no need for a physical temple in order to have access to God. Because that was the thing. And that's what today the nation of Israel is striving for. They want to get their city back so they can get their temple back so they can start atoning again. But I have to let you understand that they missed it. And that day is not coming. That day is today. You have to understand. When Jesus came, He changed everything. There's no longer need for a temple. There's no longer a need for Jerusalem. There's no longer a need for Mount Gerizim. The thing is, Jesus comes so that we might know God through Him. This church is not God's house. This building, this sanctuary, this is not God's house. You are God's house. The Holy Spirit, which lives right here in your hearts. God lives with us, in us, through us. Right? And it's a good, good thing because we don't have to come to church. We don't have to come to this building. Obviously, those are good things. But we don't have to come to this building to connect with God because we get to connect with God every single day, any moment we want. Just turn to Him and say, Jesus, I love You. I need help. The woman is overwhelmed and confused. Well, when the Messiah comes, He'll explain this to us. And then verse 26, then Jesus told her, I am the Messiah. Jesus drops the truth bomb and says, I am He. This Messiah you're waiting for, it's Me. Anybody ever notice what happens when Jesus gets hold of an outsider? Look at verse 39. Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman said, He told me everything I ever did. And when they came to see Him, they begged Him to stay in their village. So they stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear His message and believe. Then they said to the woman, Now we believe, not just because of what You told us, but because we have heard Him ourselves. Now we know that He is indeed the Savior of the world. You remember what it was like when you were a brand new Christian and you just couldn't shut up about Jesus? I remember those days. That was awesome. I miss those days. I want to recapture those days someday, somehow. And I love what the video did because while she's doing that, then Jesus is also, there's that voiceover and Jesus is talking to the disciples. And He's talking about the harvest being ripe, verses 31 through 38. And then, meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus to eat. No, He said, I have food that you don't know about. Who brought it out to Him? Then Jesus explained, My nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent Me. And from finishing His work. Do you think the work of harvesting will not begin until the summer ends for 4 months from now? Look around you. Vast fields are ripening all around us and are ready now for the harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike. You know the saying, one person plants and someone else harvests, and it's true. I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others had already done the work, and you will gather the harvest. And the whole time He's saying this, this woman is out harvesting. You get that? She's out planting. And all of a sudden, all these huge crowds come, and they say, we believe. So the question is, who do you identify with? Nicodemus, the insider? Or the woman at the well, the outsider. What are you trying to fill your life with? Money? Success? Fame? Other more nefarious things? Aren't you tired of that? Aren't you tired of always fighting and struggling and grasping for one more thing or just a little bit more of whatever it is that you want? I've got great news for you, either way, whether you're Nicodemus or you're this woman. The solution is the same. You need the living water. You need Jesus. He offers to you and to me. Come to me and I'll give you rest. Believe in me, I will give you eternal life. You'll never be the same. Jesus, we love you so much. And we just ask that you